in verse 23. Here's the same word. However, they didn't translate it the same. If they would, you'd get a real revelation here of how God's building his building and what he's making it out of. The Lord answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our mansion with him. That's the word abode. Both of those are the word abode. See that? John 14 and 23. So what's God building his abode out of, or his mansion out of? He's making it out of his people who obey his words. That's who he's making out of. He's not making it out of anybody that won't obey his words. He's making it out of those that obey his words. So where are we? We're somewhere between the old city and the new city, aren't we? We're being born of God, born from above. As we become more and more obedient to his word, we're getting ourselves into the position, or the Lord is getting us into the position where he can use us to build this temple, right? Okay. Go back to Jeremiah 29. Did you see that? The Lord's mansion is made out of his people who obey his word. Jeremiah 29 and verse 16. I'd like to point out to you the difference between these two cities. What the scripture says about it. Jeremiah 29 and verse 15, it says, because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon, thus saith the Lord concerning the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and concerning all the people that dwell in this city. Your brethren that are not going forth with you into captivity. Those who don't go into captivity. Okay, watch. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Verse 19, it says, because they have not hearkened to my words, says the Lord, wherewith I sent unto them my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but you would not hear, says the Lord. These are people who wouldn't hear the word. They wouldn't obey the word. Okay? Who's he going to build the New Jerusalem out of? He's going to build it out of the people who went into captivity. The ones that stayed in the old city, these people were going to be destroyed. They were never going to be used in the building. They were never going to go to the New Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 23, because they have wrought folly in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken words in my name falsely, which I commanded them not. I am he that knoweth and am witness, saith the Lord. So these are people who would not obey. They wouldn't leave the old institutionalized religion, and they wouldn't obey, and they wouldn't go into captivity. See, that's what's fixing to happen is God's people. He called them vile figs. Let me show you where that came from. That's in Jeremiah 24. Here's the difference between the two people right here. Those that are going to the new city and those that are going to stay in the old city and be destroyed. That's the difference. That's the difference. These two things watch. Jeremiah 24. He's going to explain to you the good figs and the bad figs and who they are. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. So God took all of the, took the people from old Jerusalem and took them to Babylon. Took these people. He said one basket had very good figs, like the figs that were first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good things, very good, and the bad, very bad. They cannot be eaten, they're so bad. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good. So that's the good figs, the ones that were taken into captivity by Babylon for good, he says. In other words, these were people who suffered without the camp, like Jesus came forth without the camp, suffered without the camp. These are the people that were, like Hebrews 13, we just read John chapter 10, verse 3 and verse 4. We've talked about that before. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8, the two witnesses who suffered without the camp. These are people who through this tribulation came out of the old system and obeyed God and were brought to their crucifixion through the working of the beast. Verse 6, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land." So the people who were taken into captivity and submitted and didn't fight against the beast, these people would be brought again to the land. "And I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart." So here's the people who had gone into captivity and didn't fight against the beast. He said they're going to return to him with their whole heart. These are people that came out of the old city. They were going to return to him with their whole heart. "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they're so bad, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. I will even give them up to be tossed to and fro among the kingdoms of the earth for evil, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." So that's the difference between the people that God's going to use in his building or in his new Jerusalem and the ones that he's not. The old people are not going to depart from that old institution. Let me show you something. This is kind of interesting. I'd like to look at some more of that, but look in chapter 25 and verse 12.
Kind of the way the Lord has been sending so many things against old Israel. Old Jerusalem.
She's in bondage with her children.
The bondage and the curse and, you know, Germany with persecution and all these things.
See, Christianity's the same way.
Aligns with the scriptures there, too.
Christianity's the same way. I mean, we're on a track here. We're on a sojourning to be born of God. And, of course, those that hear the Word of God and do it, these are the ones he's going to use in this born-again city. Okay? Verse 12, "And it came to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it desolate forever." Folks, that hasn't happened yet, but it will. Forever, he says. So after 70 years, he's going to punish Babylon, he's going to visit the people of God, and he's going to take them out. Well, you know, the rest of this is the story of the fall of Babylon. And it's awesome. I mean, when you read this, you read an awesome story about the fall of Babylon. It's nothing that ever happened before. For instance, if you look in verse 30, "Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord will roar from on high, he will utter his voice from his holy habitation, he will mightily roar against his foe, and he will give a shout as they that tread the grapes." Does that sound familiar? Treading of the grapes, that's in Revelation chapter 14. It's talking about the wrath of the Lord, the great terrible day of the Lord.
The winepress.
Yeah, the winepress, exactly. Of the wrath of God, he called it.
Did the American Standard in verse 12, the last word you had was forever, and that's what, from the American Standard only? I don't have that in James.
I don't know. I don't know if it's the only one that has.
Perpetual desolation, speaking of Babylon, and then forever.
Make it desolate forever is what mine says. Or everlasting desolations, I have a footnote, but either way it's forever. Notice he says he'll tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. All the inhabitants of the earth, verse 30, Jeremiah 25 and 30. "A noise shall come even to the end of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will enter into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he will give them to the sword, says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. A great tempest shall be raised up from the uttermost parts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth." So we're talking about an obvious world war at the time of the fall of Babylon, at the end of the captivity of God's people, at the end of the 70 years. And that sounds very much like a nuclear exchange, doesn't it? Don't see how you can really miss that. So, this old city, let me show you a couple other things about this old city. Isaiah chapter 1, We have both of the cities here in Isaiah chapter 1 being described. Verse 21. How has the faithful city become a harlot? She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Of course, we know that they've diluted the wine of the Lord that we're supposed to be partaking of. They've diluted it with water. And the silver, which is, of course, a symbol of God's purity and righteousness being worked in the believer, has become gross. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth bribes and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the wicked come into them. So he called it this faithful, once faithful city, a harlot. And then he goes on to say towards the end of this chapter that he's going to redeem Zion. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with justice, her converts with righteousness. But the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So there is a redeemed Zion. It's not old Zion because it was destroyed, but there is a redeemed Zion. Look at this. This is in Ezekiel. I'll show you those two in Ezekiel here. You know, when you look at these symbols in the scriptures, all you have to do is be careful to read and see how he describes each one of these positions in the Lord, and you'll understand how to use that everywhere else. 36, Ezekiel 36 and 16. When we were born, the Bible says we went astray, and we followed after sin. Each one is going after his own way, the scripture says. Ezekiel 36 and 16, this was true of that city. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their way. They defiled it by their way, by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. You know, the Lord explained this to me one time, that the woman in her impurity couldn't receive seed because her own blood was washing away the seed. And he called this defiled. Your own blood represents your own nature, your own thinking, your own way, right? The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, or the soul of the flesh is in the blood. So the blood represents either the blood of an unclean beast, which they were commanded not to partake of, or the blood of Jesus Christ, which we are commanded to partake of. And this is the blood of an unclean woman who is not able to receive seed because her own blood is washing away the seed. And he called them defiled. Their land was defiled because they weren't receiving the word of God. They were instead going after their own ways, doing their own thing. And that's what that symbolizes. And, you know, you can read down through here and you can see what it is to come out from this Babylonian captivity. See what happened to the Babylonians? Is when they conquered the people of God, they dispersed them among nations that they had conquered, or nations that were under their dominion. They dispersed these people in these different places. That's happened religiously, and it's going to happen physically too, I feel. But he tells you here, look, if you read down in verse 24, he says, I will take you from among the nations, and will gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. This is the promise after the captivity, okay? Watch. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. What is your own land? Watch. He's going to identify what it is to be in our own land. See, in the old land, it was defiled, right? And it had become a harlot, right? But now he's going to tell you what it is to come into the new land, okay? I'll bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So they'll be cleansed from idols, they'll be cleansed. Okay. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. See, most of the church has not obeyed this. I mean, this is part of coming out of the apostate system and coming into the new. It is part of coming into your own land. It is to be filled with the Spirit of God, exactly the way they were in the book of Acts. Okay? And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to walk in the statutes of the Lord. He said, you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. Okay? And you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land. There he is. He's telling the same thing. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. So obviously, keeping his ordinances and doing them has something to do with dwelling in the land. Okay? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for grain, and I will multiply it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, etc., etc. Verse 33. So what do we see so far? The old man, they would receive the word of God. They instead went their own way. They did their own thing. And their land was defiled because of it. And now we're talking about this coming back to the promised land, coming back to the New Jerusalem, the promised land. And he's saying that this is where they're going to walk in his statutes and keep his ordinances and be filled with his Holy Spirit. Verse 33. And thus saith the Lord, in the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be builded. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, whereas it was a desolation in the sight of all that passed by. So here he is again. He's applying being cleansed from our iniquities to inhabiting this, the new land, the land again, okay? You ever read the story of the dry bones here? How he was applying that to the new land? Look at this, Ezekiel 37. This is the vision of the dry bones. This is awesome. When you slow it down and think about it and meditate on it, he begins to tell you, he begins to parallel things in your mind. Okay? Coming out of the nations and into the land, coming from death to life, coming from the valley to the mountains, coming from the many nations into the one nation, giving up the many shepherds for the one shepherd. All these things are paralleled in this chapter, and he calls it coming back to the land. Okay? We're looking at this physically. You know, I heard somebody the other day was prophesying that all of the Jews of the Holocaust were going to be resurrected, and that's what this was talking about. Well, that's crazy. Those people in the Holocaust, they didn't know the Lord. They're not born again. I never prophesied that that's what this meant, you know. Wow, that's really ridiculous. No, this is talking about the whole house of Israel. You remember who the whole house of Israel is? In Romans chapter 11, who is it? It's everybody who's grafted into the vine. Jew and Gentile, grafted into the vine, Jesus Christ, right? He said he called them the whole house of Israel. Well, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Interesting. You know, we can all be just like these bones until God gives us life by breathing His Spirit into us and empowering us. Let's go back and read this. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. Here's a valley, now watch. He's taking him from the valley to the mountains. Valley is a low place, right? And a mountain is a high place. The mountains are, in this case, are high places in the Lord, and this is a low place of the Lord. And it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy over these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So it is the word of the Lord that's going to cause these bones to be raised up, right? Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, breath, ruach, spirit, to enter into you, and you shall live. That's what this word breath is spirit. And you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, or spirit in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And I beheld, and lo, there were sinews upon them, and flesh came up, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. That's the word breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord, come forth four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet as an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, they're not physically dead, watch, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we're clean cut off. Well, they're totally under the curse here. See, no ability to save themselves, basically. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Okay, see here, what it is to come up out of your grave, come out of death and into life is what?
Resurrection life.
Is resurrection coming in, like Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3, coming into the resurrection life of Jesus is coming into the land of Israel. See that? He's going to tell you several other things here too. Watch. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you. Who's a dead person, by the way? Who's a dead person? Who's got to come up out of the grave? Who's dead?
You know?
Saved.
Unregenerate, unsaved, unrenewed mind. I mean, even if you're a Christian and you're walking after the mind of the flesh, you're still dead, you know? That's why he gives, according to Romans chapter 8, the reason he gives his spirit to you was to give life to your mortal body. You're talking to Christians.
Jesus.
You mean they didn't have life in their mortal bodies? They had dead bones.
Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombstones.
Yeah.
Dead in their
dead.
Head.
They were dead. While they were following their own will, doing their own ways, they were dead.
White sepulchres full of dead men's bones.
Yeah. What did he say to the woman that gived herself to pleasure? He said she was dead while she liveth. Talking about the Christian women who were giving themselves to pleasure rather than giving themselves to the Lord's and the Lord's work. So they're dead while they live. So this is what he's talking about. There are a lot of people who, though they are Christians, they are dead while they live. They don't have resurrection life yet. In other words, they're not living in the promised land. See? Okay, watch. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. This is the second step, by the way. If you remember reading 36 and 26, he gives you a new spirit, and he gives you his spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, And thou, son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph and the stick of Ephraim and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them to thee one to another into one stick and that they may become one in thy hand. Who do you suppose this is really talking about? Everybody thought this was talking about God bringing back together the northern 10 tribes and Judah and Benjamin and joining them together. Is that possible?
How about the Jews and the Christians? Or the old?
No. Well, what about all of Christianity? You know, I mean, the northern 10 tribes, as far as I know, they're just dispersed. Their seed is dispersed throughout the nations. Nobody's got any way, and I don't know if the Lord's got any way to bring them back. Their bloodline's dispersed throughout the nations. The only one over in Israel right now is Judah and a little bit of Benjamin, you know. But he's talking about bringing all these tribes back together and joining them back together. Do you suppose is he talking to us now? I mean,
Latter-day tribes?
Yeah, the Latter-day tribes, you know. Have you ever had the Lord tell you what tribe you were from? I had a lot of Christians come and tell me that the Lord had told them what tribe. The Lord told me what tribe I was from. He told Mary what tribe we were from. He told us both that. I mean, and other people have come and told me the exact same thing. The Lord told me I was from this tribe or I was from this tribe. That's the way what tribe you're from, okay?
There's two good ones.
Huh?
There's two good tribes.
Well, you know, he's going to bring all these tribes. If you go over in Revelation chapter 7, he lists the tribes. Dan is the only one that's missing. And he talks about this is a great number which no man can number or count. It came out of great tribulation and was with the Lord, you see. So as we read on down, he's going to put some more parallels in there. Look, receiving the Spirit of God, becoming obedient unto Him, is coming back to this land. Okay? Verse 21. and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. When did that happen? Think about it now. Think about it. When Jesus said that, there probably was two fulfillments, right? The time immediately preceding his lifetime, the people that came out of the different religious denominations of his day came out and followed him as one shepherd. He said, they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Think about it. In the very early church, there was only one flock until wolves came in dividing the flock. This happened to Christianity. The division in Christianity is the same division that happened in Judaism, okay? But before that, those early disciples went out and made disciples, and they were just one flock. They weren't divided up into all these different groups. And this one nation was made out of many separate groups, you see. So what he's saying is, hey, coming back to your own land is to become one nation. The Bible says in 1 Peter, 2:9, I think it is, that you're a holy nation. We're just one nation. Right now, look, Christians don't realize that right now, because Christians in America are in bondage to American ways, American thinking, American patriotism, and Christians overseas, they're the same way over there. So we're separated by our thinking, by our carnal thinking, because we don't really understand how God's drawing the lines here. The lines are between us and the world. The lines aren't between us and our brethren who are in another place. The lines between us, we're just one nation. We as Christians are just one nation. We need to realize that. We are just one nation. We are one with our brothers around the world, and the world is on the outside looking in. Our kingdom is not America, and America is not God's country. That's what's fixing to happen. We're fixing to find that out. See, when God turns America against the Christians, they're going to get this revelation that they've never had before. This is not my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. Then they're going to realize that their brothers and sisters are the only ones that are in their kingdom. And they're going to give up this patriotic business, which has really caused them to fight against their own brothers and sisters. What he's saying about coming out of the nations and coming to the land as one nation is coming back to the land. Verse 21. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and will bring them into their own land. So that's what it is. In other words, to come into our own land, we've got to give up sectarianism. Think about that. If you're sectarian, you're not dwelling in the land. Because we are one nation. He said, he's going to make us one nation. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. Now look, they were dead bones in the valley, and now they're alive on the mountain. See that? There's another parallel. We travel from the valley to the mountains. See, in Hebrews, what is it? Chapter 12, he says, you're coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the spirits of just men made perfect. Did you notice that? Paul said, we have come into Mount. He wasn't talking about a physical Mount Zion either. He was talking about a spiritual Mount Zion. But he called it the unity of the spirits of just men made perfect. He also said the beast couldn't touch that mountain. See, if you're dwelling on that mountain, according to the Apostle Paul, the beast can't touch that mountain. It would be stoned to death if it touched that mountain. That's what the Apostle Paul said. See, it's important for us to dwell in the land. It's a place of safety. It's a place of closeness to the Lord. A mountain is high, you see. The valley is low, where the dead bones are, right? So coming back to our land, first of all, it makes it possible by filling us with the Holy Spirit. In the days of Jesus, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they became one by the Holy Spirit, and they dwelt in the land. But he said, they shall be one flock and one shepherd. There was a fulfillment in Jesus' day, and there's a fulfillment in our day. Because what's going to happen through tribulation is God's people are going to become one flock with one shepherd. Right now, they're not one shepherd, are they? Think about it. See, keep your finger there, but go back to Ezekiel 34. The whole chapter 34 is about this. about his people being in bondage to these shepherds, and God being angry about it, and delivering his people out of their mouths, he said, and giving them over to one shepherd. Who's the one shepherd? Jesus, right? Jesus is the one shepherd. How can we be sure we're being shepherded by the one shepherd and not all these other shepherds that we got around?
That's the Spirit, according to John, First Epistle John.
And never depart from the Word, right? Just never, ever depart from the Word. If we permit ourselves to depart from the Word, guess what? We got another shepherd.
The way to test the Spirit is with the Word.
Yeah, test it with the Word. Ezekiel 34, he goes down rebuking the shepherds. He said the disease have been now strengthened and they haven't healed the sick. And verse 4, they haven't bound up that which was broken. They haven't sought that which was lost. But they rule with force and with vigor or rigor over them. And the sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. Now wait a minute, he just said there were shepherds, but they weren't doing their job, right? And verse 5 says, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd. In other words, these people aren't shepherds. These people that are not doing what the Lord ordained for us to do, these people are not shepherds. Okay. So God got angry that the shepherds weren't speaking for him, basically. And weren't doing his will, basically. And verse 10, look at verse 10. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, and I will deliver my sheep out of their mouth, that they be not food unto them. Verse 4:11. I myself will be the... I will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock. Verse 12. In the day that he is among his sheep that were scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all the places whither they have been scattered, in the cloudy and dark day. Well, it's kind of dark because God's people are scattered this way and they're scattered that way and they're under this group of shepherds and under that group and they're just all factioned, you know. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples. Notice that. Out from the peoples. He's talking about these different shepherds that have them all scattered. And will gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. In other words, as long as God's people are scattered in this direction, that direction, all these different denominational directions and all these different national ways of thinking, he said they're not dwelling in their own land. And they don't have one shepherd. See? And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited places of the country. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. And I will seek that which was lost. I will bring back that which was driven away. And I will bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will beat them in justice. So the Lord said, verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them. And he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them. And he shall be their shepherd. And it's not talking about me. It's talking about David the Lord. The Lord, you know, is coming. But he's going to have shepherds that make up this David. The only thing is, these shepherds are going to speak for the Lord. When is all this going to happen? Look in verse 27. Well, verse 25 says they're going to go through a wilderness. Okay? They shall dwell securely in the wilderness, verse 25. And then in verse 27, see, how's God going to bring this to pass? How's he going to bring all of his scattered people
through the tribulation?
Yeah, through the tribulation. That's right. He's going to bring all of his scattered people. Right now they're scattered because they've got many shepherds. The shepherds aren't doing their job. The shepherds are just feeding themselves and not feeding the sheep. He really only wants there to be one shepherd, and that one shepherd being the Lord, okay? To the extent a shepherd is not departing from the Word, to that extent, the Lord can shepherd the sheep. And if he's filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord can be a shepherd through that shepherd. So, verse 27, and the tree of the field shall yield its fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke. Verse 27, when I have broken the bars of their yoke, and had delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them. So all these different sectarian directions that God's people have taken, been taken captive, and they're going to come back to their land, they're going to be filled with the Spirit, they're going to have one shepherd, he's going to break the yoke, and they're going to be delivered out of those that have made bondmen of them. God's people right now, they're in bondage. They're in bondage to religion, to different religious sects, works of the flesh, so to speak. They're in bondage. And they shall be no more a prey to the nations, neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them, but they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. Go back over there in Ezekiel 37. Let me read a little bit more of that to you. Just a little bit more.
37?
Yeah, Ezekiel 37. Are you seeing what we're talking about by the new land and the old land? Right? He's putting parallel with parallel there so we can understand what it is to dwell in the land of the Lord.
There will be quite a bit of travel between the old and the new. Well, just like there was between Egypt and the promised land.
Right. And what's going to get us from here to there? You know? Basically, he tells us two things. This Babylonian captivity and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two basic things. This Babylonian captivity means God's people are going to come into bondage. This country is going to become more and more Antichrist. It is going to become more and more Antichrist. God's people are going to come into more and more bondage. Opposition is going to make God's people stronger if we react correctly. You know, the people who wouldn't depart from the old city, the old unregenerate harlot, those people who would not come out of her, ended up fighting against the king of Babylon and being destroyed. That's what's going to happen. I mean, you watch. People who are very traditional in their thinking, very much in bondage to religion, very much in, they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. You watch. The overwhelming majority of the people that are going to fight against this country have never been filled with God's Holy Spirit.
Now there's going to be, on the flip side of that right there, it's going to be those that are going to be involved with the great falling away. They're not going to care.
Yeah.
They're not going to rebel against this government that is trying to jam a universal world religion down their throat.
Exactly.
And all of the other civil unrest. They're just going to just kind of sit back and they're just going to take a mark. Mm-hmm. So while that's happening, there's going to be a lot of people that we know that are Christians that won't be out carrying guns, but they'll be just following the beast.
Yeah, that's right. Ezekiel 37, verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things. Again, we're talking about what it is to come back to the promised land, the new land, right? Nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. Think about that. Out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. See, God's going to take them out of all their dwelling places and bring them back to the land. So what does all these different places represent? All these places that they've been scattered to, what does it all represent? Sin. It represents all these places, different ways in which they're in sin, in separation from God's land, in separation from His Spirit. I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned and will cleanse them. He said, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to bring you to this land. So, to come to this land is to be delivered out of all these different sects, S-E-C-T-S, and different uncleannesses. So shall they be my people. When are they my people? When he's brought them from all these places where they've sinned and cleansed them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Interesting. See, this is the born-again man right here. The born-again man living in the land of God, under the promises of God. See that?
Why does he refer so much back to David, or to King David, or the throne of David?
He was a shepherd.
He was a shepherd.
And he brought the united Israel under one king.
Yeah. United Israel under one king. And also, we know that this is a type of the coming of the Lord. And also, it is a type of the branch the Bible talks about. In Jeremiah twice, he talked about the coming of the branch.
And the anointed.
The anointed. And it's a bunch of shepherds that God is going to raise up. In fact, the rest of this chapter is about that. So before we go there, look. What happens The very next chapter is talking about this war that we've been talking about. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is talking about the same war. It's neat how he keeps going through the same series of events. Okay?
Actually, the same series of events in the beast and the harlot and the dreams and the visions all through Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation, and just keep repeating and repeating.
Yeah. So the reason that a lot of people are going to turn back to the ways of the Lord, to being filled with the Holy Spirit, to being sanctified, is going to be because of the oppression of the beast. What did the beast do to Jesus, who came forth without the city? Crucified him. And what was the body of Jesus? What did it represent? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. His faith concerning the temple of his body. See, what happened to Jesus is going to happen to his body. And just as God used the beast to crucify Jesus, the body of Christ, just as he used the beast to crucify the body of Christ without the city, that's exactly what's going to happen right here. God's people are going to, the true people of God are going to come out of that old apostate religious city, that old harlot city, and they're going to go into bondage under the beast. Okay? You know, the Lord didn't give us any authority to fight against this beast. He gave us an authority in Matthew chapter 10 to be as lambs in the midst of the wolves, and he said that we could flee from city to city, but he gave us no authority to fight with this system. One thing that's going to differentiate between those who are going to be in the New Jerusalem and those that are going to be destroyed in this earth is they're going to fight. Those that are going to stay in the old city, they're going to fight. And they've been taught that way. A lot of their pastors are fighting people, man. They're gun-toting people, man. They'll pick them up in a minute because they don't have the Spirit of God. And they aren't dwelling in the land. I believe Ezekiel 38 is talking about the fall of our Babylon, too. You know, a lot of people make a big thing out of these nations that come against Israel. I think he's talking about two Israels here. But they make a big thing out of these nations trying to figure out, now, which nation is this and which nation is that?
Trying to track them through.
Trying to track them down. But stop and think about it. You know where these nations came from? These are the grandsons of Noah. Go back when there was very few people on the earth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their children are these people right here. That's who their children were. And then go back in Genesis chapter 10, and they tell you these same names over there in Genesis chapter 10. They're only the third generation of the people that got off the ark. And they're trying to identify a little nation with the names of these people. Well, that's all the people there were on the whole earth back then. Y'all get what I'm saying? If you take and make a geometric progression from those nations, those people, until now, their seed is covering the earth. I mean, look at Genesis chapter 10. Look, this is a beast God's raising up here to come against his people. Genesis chapter 10. Look and see if you can identify any of these names. Genesis 10, verse 1. I want to show you how soon they're talking about. You know, like we were talking about the seed of the Roman Empire in our day. And yet they're trying to identify the way the Roman Empire was back in that day, saying this is the country, this is the beast. Right? But no, it's talking about the seed of those people all the way down to our day, which is multiplied many times over. Okay?
It's like identifying.
Same situation here.
It's like identifying physical Israel as God's people. Physical Israel. Still.
Yeah. Yeah, when Abraham was the father of many nations, all the nations of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. See? Genesis 10 and 1, it says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, namely Shem, Ham, and Japheth. None of them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, there's one of them right there. Magog, Madai, which is the Medes, Javan, Tubal, and Mesesh, there's two more. See? Several of them are mentioned right there. These are the, like I said, third generation of people off the ark. These are the people that inhabited the whole earth. That's, okay, then he goes into grandsons. But now, if you go down to verse 6, he starts Ham's sons. The sons of Ham were Cush, there's one of them. Mizraim, Put, there's another one. Cush, Put, okay. Canaan. So these are just the third generation of people off of the ark All the rest of mankind came from these people. Okay, if you want to go down to Shem in verse 21, that'd be hard to get Shem. You know why? Because that was the Jews. These are people that are coming against the Jews in Ezekiel 38-39. You won't find any of the names of Shem's children mentioned there, right? Verse 21, and Shem was the father of all the children of Eber, the children, the elder brother of Japheth. To him were children born. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram. You don't see these names over there in Ezekiel because this is the Shemites, this was the Jews. And frankly, think about this. The Jews that weren't there were dispersed through the nations, so their seed was dispersed among the other nations. See that? The northern ten tribes, they were dispersed among the other nations, so they were absorbed by these other people. See? So what we're talking about in Ezekiel 38 is we're talking about an awesome group of people. For some reason, God decides to identify these people by going all the way back to the grandsons of Noah. So you really can't pin them down to this is this country, this is this country. That's crazy. That doesn't work.
Well, Babylon must have had all three of Noah's sons in it too, including the Jews.
See what it says in Genesis 10 and verse 5. Of these were the isles, or actually this word is talking about continents. It's not talking about little small islands like we were thinking. Of these were the continents of the nations divided in their lands. Every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So we're talking about nations, continents full of people here. We're not talking about this little, they're trying to identify, you know, like, first of all, they'll tell you that Magog is the land of Russia. No, no way, there's no way. Or that Mesech here is talking about Moscow, and Tubal is talking about what's the name?
Turkey.
No, they're not their second biggest city. Tubalsk. Which, well, we just saw there that Noah's talking about the grandsons of Noah. He's talking about people that have really, by the time they come down to this day, is a massive group of people. And they're coming against what most people think is Israel. However, if you look down in verse 10, and I agree, it is partially Israel. But if you go down to verse 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass in that day that things shall come up in thy mind." He's talking about this beast, okay? "That thou shalt devise an evil device, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages." You think Israel is a land of unwalled villages? Not too much, is it? There's walls everywhere. "I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to turn thy hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, against the people that are gathered out of the nations." Sounds like the melting pot, right? Who's the melting pot? America. People gathered out of the nations that have gotten cattle and goods. How many cattle have you ever seen in Israel? Now, you ain't got a big thing with cattle, do they? "That dwell in the midst of the earth," or the navel of the earth. What do you think to be the center of the earth, the navel of the earth today? Babylon. It's the hub of merchandise, right? Of what else? Help me.
Drugs.
It's the hub of the New World Order.
The bread basket of the world.
We have the bread basket of the world. Drugs, yeah. Pornography, yeah. Economy, yeah. I'd say America's the navel of the earth.
Research and technology.
Yeah, research and technology. And it's interesting, verse 13, "Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish." I worked hard one time trying to figure out who these merchants of Tarshish were, and a lot of people would identify them as not an individual nation, but a...
Where we at?
Ezekiel 38:13. The next verse.
Jump back, good tell us.
Huh?
Jump back out of Genesis.
And all the young lions thereof. The ones that's defending this nation are all the young lions thereof. Of Tarshish. Tarshish, I got a dictionary over there, an encyclopedia, and I looked it up, and they didn't consider Tarshish a nation. They said it was a group of merchants that had ships, and they did a lot of traveling and a lot of... Most of these people were like nomads. But this is obviously identifying a great merchant group of people. And with all the young lions there, I thought about the young lions of Britain, right? The British Empire, England and America and Canada and New Zealand and South Africa and Australia. Who is it that's going to say, hey, what are you doing? Is it going to be the young lions? They're going to say, why? What are you doing here? Are you come to take a spoil? Hast thou assembled thy company to take a prey? Take away silver and gold, take away cattle and goods, and take great spoil? That's interesting, because that happens in Ezekiel 38, but then in Ezekiel 39, we see the same thing, a war before Israel is even attacked. There seems to be a war between Magog and the Isles. Verse 6, 39 and verse 6. There's a war, probably a nuclear war. Looks like he said, I was going to send fire on Magog and upon them that dwell securely in the Isles. Dwell securely in the Isles. We just talked about the ones that dwell securely, right? And they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 6. And my holy name will I make known in the midst of my people Israel. See, when this attack comes, it's going to be at the end of the 7 years when God's people have come to maturity. See, notice what he's saying here. And my holy name will I make known in the midst of my people Israel. Neither shall I suffer my holy name to be profaned any more. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. When are the nations going to know that he's the Lord? You suppose it's when the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, where it says in Revelation chapter 6, the kings and all the people were gathered into the caves and the mountains, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. See, the great and terrible day of the Lord comes when? Right at the end of the 70 years. Everything fits. It's all fitting real beautifully here. Verse 21, Ezekiel 39 and 21. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. 39 and 21. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And all the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me, and I hid my face from them. And I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they fell, all of them, by the sword. So, why is the house of Israel going into captivity? That's the reason. The reason the tribulation is coming, the reason the beast is being raised up, the reason the beast is being given authority to fight against and overcome, the Bible says, the saints, is because God's people are scattered among the nations. They're taken captive to all these different sins and all these different sects and all these different shepherds. And they're not dwelling in the land. They don't have the one shepherd. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not empowered by God to do what he called them to do, you see. So, what we see happening in this land, I mean, this should give us peace. I mean, you know, it's true that the flesh has got to be crucified. I'm not saying physically everybody's going to die. I'm just saying the flesh has got to be crucified. And God's raising up somebody that's big enough and strong enough to do it. While Christians are out there fighting to try to stop this from happening, that's what they're doing. They're fighting against God, you know. Just like those in the city of Jerusalem fall against Babylonian captivity, the people in this country are fighting against God to try to put a good government in there, which God is not going to do. He is not going to do it. And the reason he can't do it is because God's people are so rebellious, so taken captive to every place that they've been defiled. See what he calls it?
It's by design that, I guess, 1-2% of the population can have this strong influence on our government. I'm talking about the Sodomite population.
Yeah, really. Well, that just lets you know that the devil's the god of this world, you know. That these people are all coming to power and are all going to have more authority than the people of God. Everybody's going to have more authority, physical authority, than the people of God. The people of God are going to be considered the outlaws in this land. And I don't think we can imagine how quickly God can do this. Yeah. But he is going to do it.
Might be some rebellion going on right after this election.
Well, I wouldn't doubt it a bit. I really wouldn't. We haven't seen any bullets flying yet, but well,
there was something in the news about down in South Florida that the Republican Party was said to be behind it. But there was a lot of demonstrators, with picket signs and all this stuff, and they were even talking about killing them. They were that angry.
Yeah.
To kill the people that were recounting those votes.
We had a big one here with the Republicans in town here today. I don't know if y'all saw that on the news. It made national news. Really raising the roof, it was right around, City Hall or something like that. And they're re-meeting again another day next week or something. But it was a big ruckus.
That was the old courthouse on California.
Yes.
What are they doing? Protesting?
They were just more or less reiterating that they plan and intend to stand fast and hold their ground as good Republicans, supporting Bush all the way, and that the Democrats will not steal the election from them.
I think they're wrong.
Yeah, it's kind of, the thing that we're not really recognizing is that this count has got 3,000 votes that are laying off to the side. Mm-hmm. And those votes are the votes that at the very end will come in, because they're counting all the ones that they can count. And these are the ones that kind of go up and over to this guy and then this guy. And then on the very end, they're the ones that they will sit down with the committee, because they've taken a 90%. Now all the ones that will be Gore votes will be the last to come in. And so it's almost like it's planned that way so that there won't be no big thing. All of a sudden, boom, it'll be upon you. Just before the day when she's going to, which is what?
Isn't
Sunday?
And then they're, right now, if you read at the end, all the news wire so far, it says to be
validated.
And it's looking bad for Gore. Like you said, they're going to pull.
It looks like it's bad for Gore, but he's got 3,000 votes in the wings right now. They've got lots of dimples in them. Lots of people that are professional dimple readers.
Oh, yeah. Well, what's it going to look like to the world? I'm talking about the average worldly person out there watching TV. Mm-hmm. What's it going to look like?
Yeah, what if I look like you got snaked away?
Well, no, I think it's going to look just the opposite. They're going to look at these unrestrained Republicans or conservatives or Christians rebelling against this country.
I don't know. I think it's catching the Democrats off guard because they're not used to it. Well, that's what we do. We're supposed to be doing that. Why are they doing it? What's going on here?
Well, they're a lot better at it than the Republicans are.
What you're saying is, if you really look at it closely, you can see that Bush's party is just as guilty of doing some things as the Republicans.
Well, they both got lawyers working for them, so they're both guilty. And they're all a bunch of lawyers.
It's really dividing the country,
I was thinking the other day, what would cause Babylon to be the hold of every unclean bird and every demon, In the verse Matthew 18 and 34, where Jesus talked about, if you don't forgive, you'll be turned over to the tormentors. And I thought, that has to happen. That can happen nationally, too. If this country has a lot of division, a lot of strife, a lot of unforgiveness, and a lot of bitterness. You're talking about demons of murder and assassination.
Really think about it. The lawyers would be out of business if we were a forgiven nation.
Yeah.
It's just the opposite.
Well, these
nobody forgives in this country. That's why we got eight people suing on this vote thing.
Yeah.
That they couldn't possibly have made a mistake on the ballot. They've got to sue because, they went in there and they had, four chances at one ballot. Okay, they will give them four chances if they mess them up, and then all these Boy Scouts to help them with the ballot. Yet they're not accountable at all that they messed their own ballot up. That they should be in that pile of a non-readable ballot, which is where they belong, because all the others that were in that pile also. But all said, no, we're not going to accept that. Mm-hmm. There shouldn't even be a count going on. It's just that you got this pile over here that all this certain percentage always ends up in. And that is that.
Yeah.
When you go in there to vote, and so we shouldn't even be having this camp.
One lady had dad in the salon said, "Why don't we just let Clinton run another 4 years and leave it alone? Try it again next year, next time."
Well, I think there ought to be a lot of, there shouldn't be any more than one lawyer in every town.
Well, they had this happen in 1896 or something like that, and the two that were running, they agreed. One of the Democrats or Republicans, whatever presidential candidate, agreed to let the other one, for the sake of the country, go ahead and run if they would just run one 4-year term and then get out, which is what he did, and that's how they settled it.
You know, that would happen now. They might say they do that, and then they'd renege on it, wouldn't they?
That was
whoever
it is. Rutherford Hayes.
Just have two presidents. Let's not worry about it. Why not?
Now you're talking about,
you give one 2 years, give the other one 2 years.
Yeah, let them both work together. That might work. Yeah. Might get some good out of it.
Well, just think, folks, when things start getting really bad, that's when God's really going to start pouring out His Holy Spirit like we've never seen. You know? Mm-hmm. Great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what's really going to bring God's people to dwell in their land.
All these rapture people, they're all saying that's when the Holy Spirit is going to be pulled out. It's going to be just the opposite.
It's going to be just the opposite.
They're going to be confused.
Well, if they hold to their doctrine then, of course, the people that are running around doing all the miracles and the signs and wonders with the Holy Spirit, He's going to be just as outlaw as they were in Jesus' day. Because those same people will be saying the same thing, you know. And they're still here today, and they're still saying the same thing.
You know, while I think about it, that kind of brought to my attention, I don't know what evening Pat was flipping through, and saw this magician guy on TV that has everybody mesmerized because he goes out on the street and stuff.
I love
and do all this unreal stuff.
Right.
And Pat and I go, he's demon possessed,
yeah,
you know. But yet they put him on national TV.
I saw that at my friend's house and I said, oh, that guy's possessed by a demon because that's how come he can do that stuff.
Absolutely. Because he was talking about the strength of the mind.
Well, is that the one that's freezing
right.
himself?
Right, freezing yeah. himself.
Yeah, black eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he also got it was almost like a coffin down in the street with a glass cover for 7 days or something.
Yeah, 7 days for that. He's doing the ice for like 3 days, I think.
He's not the one that did the disappearing of the Statue of Liberty.
No.
Well, I don't think that David Copperfield. He's an illusionist. He's not a magician, is he?
Supposedly, this guy levitated in front of people.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, I mean, they showed it on film, but film can do, you can do whatever you want on film, but these people actually said, they watched and this guy was actually levitating.
Yeah, that's been around for a long time.
Do you know that really?
I read the story of Simon the Magician in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
His history has been passed down through the church, so it may be right, it may be wrong. But the story is that when he was rebuked by the apostles there for wanting to buy the Holy Spirit, you know, he went out to preach some form of Christianity, although it was some perverted form of Christianity. But he still did all his signs and wonders that he did as Simon the Magician. The story goes that Peter came into a city and Simon the Magician was levitated up above the crowd preaching to him his particular form of the gospel. Peter knelt down and prayed, and the Lord distracted the demons that were holding him up there, and he fell to his death. That's what the church has passed on to him. What happened to Simon the Magician, you know. But that's what he was doing. He was levitating and speaking to people.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, this guy, I mean, and I agree with Sherry. I said, this guy is totally, completely demon-possessed.
What was his name?
David Blaine.
Blaine. Is he on TV or just in the
news? No, he's been on TV.
But then they've got this
other guy.
There's so many things.
Yeah, this past week, that's...
Have you seen that other fella that talks? I don't want... I mean, I flick it and see it first time because you're not sure what he's doing at first. Then you realize he's... bringing people, talking about dead people.
Have you seen him?
Yeah.
The Christian church is full of this stuff too.
Yeah.
Lying signs and wonders, false prophets.
I mean, and this is a big program right now.
Like they're
prophesying
and then they get, a word.
They're doing supernatural things that aren't from the Spirit of the Lord.
But I just see so much now walking around. I said, it's above now. Is it me or am I seeing more, you know, gay people around or what? They're coming out more.
Well, there's a lot more of them, but they're...
But they're showing
themselves
now.
Hollywood, you're seeing more on TV and everything.
I mean, just, you know, I went in Home Depot the other day and it was, well, it was just, you know.
There's certain occupations they've taken over, like the restaurants and whatnot.
Yeah.
And then production in theater in Hollywood, and I guess they're kind of...
Right.
They might be coming out more here in Pensacola, but...
Come?
They might be coming out more here in Pensacola, but I grew up in Los
Angeles. They are, yeah.
They're all over the place in Los Angeles, and when I stayed in Hawaii, they're all over in Hawaii.
Key West, they...
Well, I mean,
Key West,
they have their strongholds, you know. Mm. And Pensacola, I think, is a stronghold.
It's right? Definitely a stronghold.
Well, they've got a bank here that's...
Yeah, the gay and lesbian.
The GNL Internet Bank, gay and lesbian.
Yeah.
We have a guy, we had a guy who works for them. And he called in and he wanted to change some stuff. And I said, I ain't going, you go.
You'd walk in and your voice would go so deep with it.
Lauren, you can go down there.
We think about the place of every foul bird, and we think about the demons that we're talking about right here. And when you think, when it comes to the point where what right will be wrong, and a person that is a son of God will be called a heretic.
Right.
Okay, and will be persecuted and crucified. Right. And you'll look at a person, and what will actually happen, I believe, is going to be that the pastors of apostate religions will say, this is not of God. It's like it is with tongues and things like that. This is not of God, and that person will be labeled a heretic, and it won't any longer be that the homosexuals are not of God. It's going to be these people of God.
Right. Well, actually, you know, being a Christian and condemning the homosexuals, you become a terrorist. That's the definition of a terrorist.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Where is it? No, I read that somewhere. I saw it.
Well, the federal government has,
that's right,
has distributed...
You get one now, yeah, you'll get life, you get 10 times life or something.
Yeah.
Did you notice the Romans were accusing Paul of being that Egyptian who led those people out in the wilderness to fight against the Romans? But they didn't come from among the disciples. They came from among the apostate church. The apostate church in this country is going to do two things. They're going to condemn the righteous. And on the other side, covertly, they're going to be fighting against the government. That's what happened in Jesus' day. They were covertly. They couldn't do it overtly because the reason they used it as an excuse to get rid of Jesus was that the Romans were going to come and take away their place. They didn't want to lose their position with the beast, you see.
Right.
So they were fighting against Jesus and his disciples and covertly fighting against the Roman beast. And that's what's going to happen. Those people who won't depart from the old city, they're going to be fighting against this government, raising up accusation even against the disciples of Jesus. Remember the Roman chief, what was he, centurion? Or
that's right. You're saying it kind of goes hand in hand at the same time, huh?
Yeah, that's what's going to happen
very
here.
Very far away, the rebellions.
The true people of God are going to endure persecution from this world because of what the apostate church is doing. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, everything we see back there in the book of Acts is going to happen. I mean, it's just history going to repeat itself.
Okay.
So the Apostle Paul was getting accused by the Romans of being revolutionary when he didn't have anything to do with that revolution at all. He didn't have nothing to do with that revolution.
The Christians, when they rise up, are going to really be hated by the rest of the country.
Both sides.
Because they're going to cause unrest in the streets, and these people are going to look at them and say, if we need to get rid of all of them.
Yeah.
Well, the church doesn't really see the parallel of Jesus' ministry in today's generation as being repetitive, you know, prophecy. Any more than they see themselves as being a part of a harlot.
What is it that's... Are you thinking that it's going to be the pastors that are going to rile up people to take back the country for the sake of Christianity? Is that, you think, what you think they're going to be saying?
Because they're more going to be to align themselves with the conservative people, not necessarily getting it back for Christ. I mean, they're wanting to put George Bush in there.
Well, they're going to, you know, they're going to, for the sake of keeping your guns and, you know, they're going to say it's for taking back the country for because of abortion.